Heavenly Father, we ask in Jesus' name that Your peace and Your presence and Your power would be known by Your people. And there are those that are claiming to represent You that are twisting this thing up and hurting people more than they're helping. And instead of saving people, they're sending them in the wrong direction, misrepresenting Your heart. Lord, help us. While we don't judge them, help us to represent You rightly. Help us to have a clear thinking and understanding. By Your grace, reveal Your heart and give us the boldness to stand alongside You. To shine the light as You've told us to not miss it or miss out on what You want us to understand so that we can give a message of hope and answers so that You really can shine as the Savior of the world. So that those who do not see You in that way today might come to a saving faith, might bow their knee and want what You have to offer, what they really need. Lord Jesus, please be with Your people in Missouri, in California, throughout the United States and around the world today. We pray that You would be with Your people in this community and in this gathering now. Heal broken hearts, restore hope, give answers to those that are seeking wisdom. For those that are struggling, lift them. We are all desperately in need of You. Lord God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, we need You. Fill our hearts. Meet us here by way of Your Holy Spirit. Move amongst Your people. Breathe Your breath of life in a fresh way upon Your children who are called by Your name. And they associate with that identity of Christian. If there's anyone that doesn't know You or has not yet been born again, not yet received that grace of Your Holy Spirit being poured in to their lives, we pray that today would be that day of decision. That not one of us would miss it or miss out. That we would all equally be at Your throne of grace as You've called us. We celebrate You. We thank You. We worship You. We humble ourselves and yield to You. We desperately need You. Save us from ourselves. And we thank You. Teach us in Your Word even now. Build up Your people. In Jesus' powerful and precious and holy name we pray. And all God's kids who agree in this prayer said out loud in faith, Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 11. We're continuing a verse-by-verse adventure through this gospel. We're concluding this chapter. We'll be picking it up at verse 25 with this challenge: what is rest to you? How do you define rest? For many of you, Sunday mornings are busy like every other morning of the week. There may be some hustle and bustle about getting ready to come here. You may have even skipped breakfast to get here. By the time we're finished, you leave hungry. Sometimes emotionally exhausted because of the prayer and the worship and the giving of your own heart at a soul level. You leave after spending time connecting with each other and encouraging one another, or just learning what it means to depend on somebody else. You might grab some food, chow down, and then some of you find a way to get horizontal for a while. And that's rest. And you need it. You close your eyes. And you think to yourself, finally, as your head hits the couch or the pillow, And you wake up feeling physically refreshed, hopefully. But there is another kind of rest that seems to elude many of God's people. It seems to be just beyond the grasp of what so many of even those that have a relationship with Jesus don't seem to experience year upon year. What Jesus describes in today's passage as rest for our souls. I want to pick it up at verse 25. We'll read down to verse 30, Matthew chapter 11, as we read these words. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son will reveal Him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Surely some of these verses have to be among the more popularly memorized passages in all the Bible. It's on your favorites list for many of us, right? And if for whatever reason you grew up in a church environment, it may have been one of the very first ideas that you were taught. And yet, at the same time, I know that for many of us, this morning's look and perspective will be somewhat of a fresh look. It may be a first-time adventure. Whether it's the beginning of even knowing about this principle of rest for our soul that's being offered to us by Jesus, or for the very first time seeing it from a perspective or an aspect that makes it meaningful, accessible, and no longer illusory, no longer just that thing that is beyond a religious platitude, a esoteric philosophy that sounds great when it's preached but is not practical in our real lives, where we still struggle with stuff. Despondency and depression overcomes God's children from time to time, some more often than others, where grief and strife and struggle become so overwhelming that we make certain choices to disconnect and pull out, to unplug from other people because we've been hurt too badly. And many of God's children have made a decision at some point in time, I'm just not going to go there anymore. I'm just not going to give my heart one more time. I'm not going to make myself that accessible and that vulnerable. I don't want to be hurt like this. From now on, I'll keep myself at arm's length from other people. I'm not going to take it that deep. I won't let them in. When they ask me how I'm doing, I'll just say, fine. Doing good. When they try to pursue it deeper, I'll keep it on the surface. Many have chosen to just allow their hearts to harden a bit, a shell to form. A conscious decision that says, I choose not to feel this sort of pain ever again. Some pour themselves into work and become workaholics. Others pour themselves into shopping. They become shopaholics. They're addicted to the mall and all. I know that some people in this body are both. They've said, I'm just going to pour myself into other pursuits, other activities that distract my thinking from my experiences. And that's the reason why some continually and constantly are focusing on activities to keep our minds going, that we never slow down. At the beach, in the waves, on the trails, amusement parks, and everything to keep us going and going and going. I know people that are close to me that never want to turn the TV off because they can't stand the silence, to be alone with their own thoughts. But it's very difficult in times like that to even learn what it means to hear what the Scriptures describe as the still, small voice of God. Is it no wonder that even those that are crowding around Jesus need to respond to an invitation such as this, to come and experience and find out what this means? Rest for your soul. So the challenge question at the outset is this: how do you define rest? What is it you're looking for? What is it that you actually really need? The message is entitled Real Rest. And in verse 25, I observed the very first thing I noticed in that verse. It said, at that time, Jesus answered and said. Well, if you're paying attention with me, you might have thought to yourself, wait a second. I remember from the previous verses, maybe you just recollect from last time we were together, if you were with me, or maybe you just scanned as I was talking, and you may have observed that there was no question that anybody asked. It said, Jesus answered. What did he answer? I didn't see someone ask a question. Jesus is really good about answering questions for people. He made himself accessible in that way so often. But he was also equally good at getting right to the root, right to the root of the issues. So that sometimes when our question is misguided, Jesus, knowing the real need, will address that, the heart of the matter. But here there's no real question posed. So why does it say that Jesus answered? And what I see is that Jesus is answering the moment. Jesus is very perceptible. He's insightful. And his ability to read the heart and the minds of the people that are around him, to know what's really going on and to respond to the essential needs. And there's a crowd that is struggling, they're striving, they're stressing out, they're freaking out over stuff, they're weighted by the cares of this world. They're just like us. They want to do well, they want to impress people, they want to get a pat on the back or an attaboy once in a while to feel good about themselves. They want to know that they're doing okay. If they're being told that you need to go and get a good education to be able to pursue a career, to be able to provide for your kids, and they do their best just like their parents before them and their parents before them. Upstanding members of the community who contribute and give back, who reach out, help out. But still there's an essential piece that's missing, a vacuum, a void, and their soul that needs to be filled in a way that only God can meet that. And Jesus sees that. He's very perceptive in recognizing what's really going on. And so it says, he answered and said, I thank you, Father. He begins to pray. And so in these two verses, we see Jesus' prayer being revealed. For those of you who want to take your own prayer life deeper, and you're like me, that you pay close attention whenever Jesus starts praying, and by the inspiration of God's Spirit, it's recorded for us. You want to watch closely to learn how Jesus actually prayed and what he prayed about. He begins to just expound unto his Father in a prayer right in front of the people, saying, "I thank you, Father." And then he expressed what he is being thankful for. Now, it's sort of intriguing what he begins to proceed and thank his Father for. Again, read it with me. "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." There are certain things that have been closed to some and yet opened up to others. And Jesus is saying that there are spiritual elements concerning salvation, eternity, connection to the soul, relationship with God, answers, perspective, essential meaning, that some simply do not have access to. It doesn't come easily for them at all. And for others, it's almost as though they open their mouth and food is being put right in, to where Jesus describes that person as an infant. Well, first, let's look at the one side, the ones that Jesus is saying, "Thank you. You know what you're doing, Father." As a matter of fact, in the next verse, he expounds upon that when he says in verse 26, "Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight." Good for what? To conceal certain things to some. To the wise, to the learned, to the prudent, the educated, the PhDs and the masters, people that are really, really the smart people of the world, the impressive ones that are the authors and the professors. They might be the leaders of government and policymakers, administrators, and corporate giants in the world, highly respected and revered. They're hitting all the entire talk show circuits. They're the celebrities. They're the ones that are heralded, the ones that the rest of us may be tempted to just turn on the television or log on to the news or just to be able to catch information because they're having a wedding or so-and-so's engaged or somebody has written a book about something else, and they're the experts in the world scene. But there are certain things that unless they also have a connection with Jesus Christ, unless they have that access to the Holy Spirit of God that will be closed to them. And that's the reason why some of you guys, I know that may have experiences with mental health professionals, have chosen to also seek out individuals that have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because of the principle that Jesus reveals that if you're going to try to help my soul, that there are going to be certain aspects that they can't teach you in your college unless that college environment understood something about Jesus. That all the research and all the studies about human behavior and the rest still is going to miss the mark on some level that I need unless you understand something about what's revealed by God. And your very best efforts and compassion and care will still miss the mark for me. And what I need is what Jesus is offering. He is speaking to people who have tried everything. And they're very religious. And they've pursued all the same sorts of pursuits that most of us have. An education and career and community. Religious upbringing and authority of recognition in their local assembly, their local synagogue, or at the temple. And they may have been confirmed by the priest. And they've got it all, but still missing something. Jesus begins to say, in your wisdom, Father, you have concealed certain things to some and revealed them to others. Those that have that recognition in the world as being the go-to people with all the answers are on one side of the spectrum. And then on the other side, what Jesus described as a baby. The ones that these things are being revealed to. And here's my dichotomy. Here's my challenge. Where do I want to find myself? I have to confess to you, I'm just like most of you guys. I like to be respected. I like to be thought of as smart or great or wonderful or as an answer person or that sort of thing. But that's my flesh. That's my pride. We all have that same tendency to lean on certain things. The knowledge and education that we have accumulated over the years, for example, which can be wonderful and great, but it is limited in its scope, is the point. And it may not address the most essential issues of all. When the Bible tells us, lean not on my own understanding, all the while I'm learning that Christianity is an intelligent, rational faith that is reasoned in my mind, that there is so much that God has chosen to reveal to me, and it stimulates the intellect that He's given me. And at the same time, there is that crucible place where it has to become faith. And the Bible reminds me at that moment when it becomes confounding to me and I realize that, as Scripture says, His ways are beyond my ways, beyond my figuring Him out. He is God after all. At that moment is when I choose not to lean on my own understanding, but in all my ways do what? Could you say it louder? Acknowledge Him. And then He will direct my path. Thank you. Then He will direct the course of my life. He will set me on the trajectory of the direction I need to go, affecting my decisions and helping me in these moments that are unpredicted, unexpected, where I need some immediate wisdom right here and right now. Isn't that your daily life just like me? Isn't that the way it plays out at school or at work? What happens when you have the unexpected conversation and interaction with somebody? It's like, whoa, this was not part of my plan today. And I need some wisdom and I need it dropped from heaven right now. And that's when we need Him in those moments to direct our path. We don't have time to steal away for a few hours and get all by ourselves out on the trail with our Bibles and meditate and contemplate and examine and pray through. When those moments are there in the present and you need some immediate impact and that relationship with God that has hopefully been built over time needs to be ever present and power filled in the moment. And these things are available to babes. And so, as I'm being challenged where I want to find myself, there in the respectability side of the spectrum that Jesus is kind of laying out in this comparison, or over on the babe side, I have to be driven by this thinking. I want to put a smile on Jesus' face more than I want to be impressive to people. And if I have to choose which side I need to find myself on, it's going to have to be in the side that makes Jesus smile, because Jesus clearly lifts one side up over the other. And He describes that person as a baby. Now, I know that might run against our flesh. It's supposed to. I know that might deflate us a little bit, and it's supposed to. When I think of a baby, I think of complete and utter total vulnerability. But I also think of one that I don't want to be in any way insulting to us for when we were babies, but there is a level of stupidity. And I only mean that in the sense of we don't know anything yet. What did you know when you were a baby? You don't remember, chances are. And so your experience in relating to this is when you are taking care of other babies, maybe your own children, or maybe for somebody else. And you recognize that babies actually do know a couple of things. They're very simple, but very important. For example, when they're hungry, they know what to do. They can exercise a certain behavior, and it will communicate a need. There is a hunger. And it will evoke a certain response from an individual. That baby is very confident, is predictable. Daddy or mommy is going to show up, and somehow food will soon be in my mouth. Miraculously. Simple. I feel a need. I feel uncomfortable. As a baby, maybe that child is thirsty. And all he or she needs to do is just express herself or himself through a yell or a cry. Here comes a bottle or a sippy cup. What, you're feeling uncomfortable? Need a diaper change? Now, I know at this point the illustration might feel a little uncomfortable. Again, because we like to think of ourselves somewhat as bigger than we usually are. Intellectual giants, spiritual greatness. We've traveled down the road. We're farther down the path than we used to be. There's definite room for growth. We acknowledge, but thank God we're not where we used to be. And there's a lot of reminders in the Scriptures that do tell us that there is an expectation of growth, that we're not supposed to always and forevermore just behave like a baby, that we are supposed to grow up to where we can be helpful, be part of the work of the kingdom of heaven, to be a blessing to others. We'll learn more about that in another time. But today we're focusing only on what Jesus is teaching us, which is reminiscent on what he had already said about the faith of a little child. The simple faith that understands basics, fundamentals. Shelley and I have been talking recently about men's ministry, men's Bible studies, and women's ministry and women's Bible studies. And I feel like, and we feel like, we're at a season where we need to get back to basics. And where the men's studies need to really focus on what it means to be a godly man. And the women's studies need to focus on what it means to be a godly woman. And while it's great to be able to do the studies that we do and all over the Bible and to be conversant and comfortable in so many different books and to be able to engage in different discussions and be helpful to friends and family in these ways. But the essentials are, what does it mean to be a godly man? To try to lead your family, to lead your spouse, to break open God's Word, to just pray with them. What does it mean to be able to have faith and tell the others that we're going to trust Jesus today? What does it mean to lead your children to a worship setting and to sit with them and to model for them the very foundational basics of what it means to be a godly man? We need to get back to fundamentals. I'm speaking in sports terms for those of you who have been in enough sports talk where the coach is telling you it's back to fundamentals. Basic training. And our women's groups really should be focusing, not the high platitudes that sometimes we drift off to, but what it means essentially to be a godly woman. Where we can't discuss all of these theological depths, but we've lost the still, gentle, and quiet spirit. What it means to be submissive at home. What it means to just support and teach other women and train up and the children and edify and encourage. In the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks to the church had been established for a little while and then sort of lost its way. And his exhortation is, you need to get back to your first love. Back when you were on fire. Back when it was exciting. When you were first saved. When your mind was first open and your heart was first open to the idea that Jesus loves you and receives you. And His offer is for you, and it became real to you, and you bowed your knee, and you invited Him into your life, and you were born again, and the Spirit came in, and the Scriptures began to illuminate, and that what used to be boring text all of a sudden became life-giving power, and you were finding stuff every day, and you tell your friends, and you'd be excited, you'd call them up and say, guess what it says in the Bible? And you weren't ashamed to admit that there was lots of things you never heard of before, because you were still at that place where you were honest and open with the people that were around you, that there is so much for me to learn and it's an adventure for me. And this thing that I have heard 100 times now makes sense to me, and you share this and you celebrate and you get excited and you were not afraid to admit, I don't know how to pray very well. Back before, everyone expected you to be eloquent and have all the right words. When you still could say, you know what, I feel a little bit uncomfortable praying out loud. And you were not afraid to ask someone else to pray for you. And you're receiving the encouragements when they're telling you, oh, you know what, don't even worry about the words. Just let it be from your heart. God sees the heart. And that excited you. That God cared about the heart and wasn't so worried about if you had the words that made you sound like someone else. But after so many years, we can change. And Jesus said, get back to your first love. And He told us how to do that. He said, go back and do the things that you used to do. Did you used to meet people after church, invite them out for lunch, connect before you're way too busy with your life that's consumed with stuff? Get back. Did you fellowship and talk about Jesus a whole lot? Back then, did He just kind of come out because it was stirring at the top of your soul and your thinking? And did you have questions that you used to ponder? The stuff that you'd gather on a campfire, the stuff you're always wondering about? And back when you could reveal the deep questions and nobody really respected you enough to where they thought you had all the answers yet. So you could be really, really honest that things that you struggled with. And Jesus said, get back to the things that you used to do in order to get back to your first love. It's within that heart that He is speaking to, revealing things to babes. So while I want to grow in Christ, and while I want to continue to mature so I can help other people, but there's got to be some element where I must always have that childlike, simple, baby-like dependence on my Heavenly Father that says that I just need to be held once in a while. And I just need to know that You're there by picking me up and comforting me, or I need to be spoon-fed once in a while. And I need to know I can cry and You're there for me. And with that same sense of assurance that every single one of our children had with us, if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And your child did not doubt. Your baby was not contemplating at 1 year old whether they should find a new family, live next door where they take care of their babies better than you do. They could rely 100% on you. And you were there like your Heavenly Father is there for you now. No wonder Jesus says the very next words that He says, which at first glance seems out of place. It seems like Jesus, are You kind of just being a little eclectic here as far as like, you know, little sound bites, different pieces of, you know, truths that we're supposed to somehow fit together? At first, when you read it, it may have seemed a little out of place what we're about ready to read again. But actually, it fits in perfectly. Because we need to know this truth at verse 27, that all things have been delivered to me, Jesus says, by my Father. Hold the phone right there for just a moment. To a people that are confused and lost and with a tendency to stress and be weighted down and be overloaded and freak out over things. Jesus makes sure that we know this, that He has what we need. There isn't anything out there that you need that He doesn't have. And so He iterates for us, all things have been given to me. He holds the answers in His hands. What do you need? Peace? Got it. Comfort? Got it. Answers? Got it. What is it you need? You need to look no further. This is what Jesus was referring to when he was talking about the thirst, the spiritual thirst that we have, that when He gives us living water, we will never thirst again. We need to look no further. You don't try Jesus and then go try Buddha or Muhammad or New Age or some sort of other pseudo-spirituality. It doesn't happen. I know people describe themselves in that way, but not if you've really drunk Jesus. And that is what He means, what we celebrate as communion or the Eucharist. That's what we're talking about. Drinking in all of Jesus. He said this. You've got to take me in fully. You need to look no further. So again, He clarifies for us, all things, I got it. The Father has given me everything. But they might think to themselves, oh, if you're talking about the Father, we know the Father. You want to talk to us about God? We got God. And they can start quoting verses to Jesus. But Jesus deals with that on the outset here, and He says, no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Jesus clarifies for us two things. One, you don't know the Father. Not like you claim to. Not if it's keeping you back from a relationship with Him. You don't know the Father like you think you do. And it didn't matter how much religion they had, unless they saw Jesus as the answer to the prayer that they were clinging to, unless they recognized Jesus in relationship to His Father, it showed that they did not understand the Father. But it also tells us something else. They don't know Jesus as well as they think they do either. He said, nobody really knows me but the Father. That might have been kind of insulting after they'd spent quite a bit of time. Some of them at this point in time in their relationship may have said to others, me and Jesus, we're like this. Didn't you notice? Wherever He is, I am. And so for Jesus to say right in front of everybody, you guys really don't know me as well as you think you do, may have been off-putting. But this is important and critical that they would know what's true in order to build an authentic relationship that's based in actuality. The only kind that Jesus pursues. Check this out. Remember with me in John chapter 1 where it says, and Jesus alone is the fullness of grace and the fullness of... Anybody remember? Help me out if you remember. Truth. And Jesus alone is the fullness of grace and the fullness of truth. Unless they understand the fullness of truth, you guys... Unless Jesus actually reveals to us that we're outside of the circle, unless we choose to accept Him on His terms. That is the awareness factor that I need to confess my reality. Confess my sin, change my ways, repent from my other choices and pursue Him, receive His grace as a free gift. The only one that really knows the Father, he says, is me. The only one that really knows me is the Father, he says. But then he did extend the invitation one step further. Did you notice that? He said, the additional ones who will know the Father are the ones that I choose to reveal him. The ones that Jesus reveals him to. I want to be in that category. And that's the point at which Jesus offers the invitation. That's the context of the famous line that is often memorized. When Jesus says these words, come. Note with me the invitation, the call to respond. It's a call to action. Jesus does not say, sit back and wait. Here he says, come. In order to come to Jesus, we have to make a conscious decision to move from where I am to where he is. And he says, come. Specifically, come to me. Note with me that he does not say, come to a spiritual experience or even come to religion in general, but specifically, come to me. Jesus is the answer. And the invitation is that we all would come to him. Who does the invitation extend to? Well, we see it right there. Come to me, he says, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Now, that word laden is something that we don't use regularly, so it goes right over our heads. It speaks to be loaded, to be burdened, to be weighed down, to be encumbered, to be piled high, to be packed, stuffed, or crammed. The picture that I have is like a plate that is full of food. Like most of us at the buffet line. And like many of us describe our lives when someone asks us, how you doing? About a month or two ago, we were over at a place, I think it's called Santino's by Ventura College. Pizza and spaghetti place. And they have an all-you-can-eat buffet salad bar, which I haven't done a salad bar very often these days. But I was really hungry that day, and I took the moment to teach my kids how I approach an all-you-can-eat salad bar. And I'm going to confess my sins. I know that they have a certain size bowl that they just tell you, you know, is whatever you can fit in the bowl. But if you do the carrots just right along the sides, and they stick up around the sides, and your cucumbers go around that side, you can make a bowl, if you have an artistic, creative flair, your bowl can become twice as big as it used to be. And you're all you can eat, whatever you can fit in that salad bowl, just double. And we were having fun being artists. When we came back to the table, the sort of salads that we were proudly displaying to everybody else, like, what? You sat down already? We've been up there for another 20 minutes piling high. And we ate good that day, and we had fun with it. I think the Santino's employees were all on our side. But our salad bowls were loaded high, piled high. They were heavy laden with good for us stuff. And the Bible tells us that it's possible my life can be heavy laden even with good things, so that I'm reminded in Scripture not to grow weary while doing what is good. I could be doing so many good things and I could be so piled in my life that I might be crushed by the weight of it. And Jesus says, come to me. All of you who are working so hard, you're toiling, you're laboring, you're putting in all this effort, you're giving it your all, you're burning the midnight oil, you're working a job during the daytime and you're working another job in the evening, or you're trying to work your part-time while you're going to school and you're trying to study and you're trying to figure it all out together and you're trying to be there for your spouse, you're being there for your kids, you're trying to be there for your friends, you're trying to do it all and it is your best efforts. And you're feeling loaded up. And he's saying, bring it all to me. Just bring it. And I will give you rest.
But the question that we're still asking is, what is rest to you? What is the rest that Jesus is referencing here? What is the rest that he has already determined that we essentially need? Because maybe it's more than just a 3 o'clock siesta. Maybe it's something more fulfilling and lasting. Maybe it's the very thing that many born-again Christians are still finding elusive. And that's the reason for the struggle with despondency and depression. Because what seems to be just beyond the grasp, and yet Jesus is offering, and before we're finished in just a couple of moments, I hope that we will see, he gives us the answer. At verse 29, he tells us, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Whenever we're talking about the soul, we're talking about the core, your heart of hearts, your motivations, what's eternal about you, your personality, the characteristics that are hardwired by God. We're talking about the essential you. That even if, heaven forbid, something happened on your way home, you got in a car accident, and I don't want to be morbid, but if your face hit that windshield wrong and you lost your good looks, and you're all good looking right now, but if you lost them, what do you got left on the inside that people cannot see right now? But God sees. We're talking about your soul that matters, what salvation is really making reference to. The part that Jesus sees that people rarely do. The rest at the soul level. And Jesus says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is," say it out loud, "light." So the question is, what is a yoke? That's another one of those words that seem to miss us. It doesn't fit in into our daily scene. For those of you who've had a tendency to always want to fly, or some pilots in this room, you might see the yoke because you know that's the stick that you fly with in that airplane, and you're thinking, "Oh yeah. Give me the stick. I want to drive. I want to be able to control my ups and downs. I want to be able to soar between the clouds. When a storm comes, I want to go right over it." And you might think, "Yeah, Jesus, put me in the driver's seat. Let me be a pilot of my own plane for my life." And that's not what's being referenced. And so Jesus is making reference to the sort of yoke that you put over two animals. The wooden beam that you strap together in a coupling, two animals, oxen usually, but not always. And then they would be affixed to a cart or a plow, and they are to pull it together in lockstep. And Jesus is picturing himself as being on one side, and his invitation is, "Would you like to join me? How about if you came in and were locked in on this beam and this yoke together with me, and we pull this thing together? You already are feeling weighted down with your life. How about if we share this? How about if we pull this thing and that we are linked together in such a way, like oxen are yoked to the cart, that we can they can't do their own thing, that it has to be a team effort?" And the invitation that he is extending to us is that we would get in and be strapped right next to, side by side with Jesus to live our lives. Because what we will experience is that he is carrying more than just an equal share. He is carrying the weight. So for his for him to be able to say that it's an easy burden, it's a light thing, if you're willing to strap in with him. But it can't be only when we're going uphill. It also has to be going when you're downhill or when you're on a level plane. We're strapped in together for life. So he said, "Take my yoke upon you, buckle in, get in, let's do this thing. Let me lead this. Let's stay in this thing together." That's the invitation when he says, "Come to me." there's one final piece that's essential that I'm going to leave you with the challenge. And I'm hoping this challenge will sort of ruin your lunch. Forgive me. I'm hoping that the sense of consternation and stirring in your thinking will somehow distract you later today to cause you to ask certain questions so that God can speak to you on the answers that makes this personal for you. So that finally, maybe for the first time, or maybe to get you back to where you used to be at one point in time in your life, where it is no longer illusory, no longer just beyond your grasp, that this place of your soul will be the story of your life. Living water becomes abundant inside of you. And what I want to leave you with is from verse 28. Really, verse 29, actually. The part I want you to leave you with is this. When he said, learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. There's something you got to learn. It's the answer to the question that someone here is asking. Okay, take his yoke upon me. Fine, great, sounds wonderful. How do I do that? Jesus says, here's what you got to learn. You have to understand this principle. Attributes of Christ that apply to us. You need to know this. Learn from me this thing, Jesus says, because the two are linked together if this is going to happen successfully. I am gentle. And I'm humble or lowly in heart. Why does that matter, someone might ask? Why do I have to learn how to be gentle? I like the way I am. I like commanding the sort of attention and scaring people when I walk into a room. Why does it matter I have to learn how to be gentle and humble in order to lockstep and experience this freedom in Jesus? That's the part that I hope will bother your lunch. And that's where I will leave you right now. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would move in us a desire, a craving, a focus, that we would recognize our need, that we would see our relationship with you as something that we need to drive forward and we need to receive from you. It's all your love, it's all your grace. Without you, we're pathetic, but in you, we're victorious. And we know that with you driving this and carrying this, we can experience life like you've always wanted to, and we've never imagined possible. But we need you.